And it was a blessing this morning to see incredibly how close it was, not having an idea what the message in the Sunday school lesson was going to speak about. The contrast of the godly and the ungodly being so apparent in the Sunday school lesson, and that's somewhat what we're going to talk about today. Turn to 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, it seems many people are interested in doctrinal controversy. But what about godliness? Can you even understand doctrine without loving and understanding godliness? I mean, if you don't really know godliness, can you really know God? And if you really don't know God, how can you interpret His Word?
Amen.
If you don't understand biblical righteousness, godliness, and holy love, how can you understand God's precepts, principles, and methods? I had a fellow call me this last week. He really liked the Ark Builder, wanted permission to copy it and hand it out. I know the man. I don't know him real well, but I know enough. He really liked the doctrinal teaching, but what about godliness? This same individual I know enough about to know that godliness is not the first thing on his list. Maybe triumphing over the Mennonites motivated his interest in the doctrinal accuracy. I don't know. I don't want to be the man's judge. The fact is what he said on the phone, appreciating the Ark Builder and the fact that that to think that God has changed His Word is foolishness. I agree with all that. I'm glad that he can see it. Praise God for that. But I know enough to know that his home life and his daughter's dress and so forth is not godly. Godliness has to do with self-discipline, self-rebuke, self-restraint, self-crucifixion. Godliness has to do with respecting law and order, government and chain of command. Isn't that what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 8. One thing about a young man who doesn't like being told what to do and rebels and goes out and joins the military, it's just a wonderful thing when that happens, because he's going to learn something in the military, hopefully. Jesus is talking to a military man here. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there met him, came unto him a centurion beseeching him. The centurion in the Roman army was a man very disciplined. He understood keeping rank. He understood law and order and chain of command. And that is why he was put in charge over 100 soldiers. Now, the man came saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Here was a centurion who was concerned about his servant. This was not just a normal man. This was a man similar to Cornelius, of the same caste as Cornelius. It's interesting, the New Testament puts a very good image on centurions. Every time they show up, it seems like it's a good thing. Here he says, "Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Now, where did he come up with that? Well, listen, he understands something. He said, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." What's he saying? He's saying, I understand God's methods are very much like military discipline. Law and order, chain of command, keeping rank. He said, I understand these principles. You are Lord, therefore you personally don't have to come to my house and do this. Just like I don't take out my own garbage. I say, do this and it's done. And in such a way, I realized that you could just speak the word. He understood something about God's ways and God's methods. And Jesus said, and when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Now listen to what he says. "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west," talking about Gentiles, "and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." In other words, he's saying that many like this man are going to be in heaven, while the children of the kingdom, Israelites, are going to miss out. That's what Jesus just said. He said, many like this man right here, the centurion, are going to be in heaven, while those in Israel are going to be missing out. So Jesus just basically said, guys like this are going to heaven. What else did he say? I mean, that's what he said. But what he's talking about is this matter of godliness. Godliness with contentment. You see, the centurion had to come to a place in his life where he was content to fill a role. He had soldiers under him, but he also had authority over him. That centurion didn't just do what he wanted to do. That centurion had to do what he was supposed to do, or he was in big trouble. He understood that. But he came to a point where he was content to fill a role and understand the need for this order. Doctrinal controversy is most of the time just words, ideas, concepts. But at the same time, false doctrines are designed to shield men from their responsibility to godliness. To excuse men from self-denial, self-abasement, self-discipline, self-crucifixion. I've had a lot of people who came up to me concerned about doctrinal issues, but not concerned about godliness. They used to have a salvage yard over here off Highway F, and Big John ran the salvage yard. One day I witnessed to him a number of times, and come to find out his father was a holy roller, and he went to this church over here in Marceline, right where you go into the bridge there on the left. So he said to me one day, "Hey, you all believe in the Holy Ghost?" I knew where he was going. I said, "I believe everything the Bible says about the Holy Spirit." "No," he said, "do you believe in the Holy Ghost?" I said, "Of course I believe in the Holy Ghost." He knew I wasn't on the same page. No, he said, I mean, do you believe in the Holy Ghost? And I said, I believe that when the Holy Ghost comes into someone's life, they're going to make them holy.
Amen.
And if they're not holy, they don't have the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Yeah, just not what he was looking for. Do you believe in the initial evidence? Well, Paul said, repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. So what's the initial evidence?
Amen.
Repent, turn to God, do works meet for repentance.
That's right.
Okay? Anybody can jabber and flop their tongue around. We're talking about what God says is the initial evidence.
Yeah.
Oh, some guy, we were going down camping. Do you believe in New Testament Christianity? He came out in the parking lot there at Casey's to talk to me. And we started talking about different things we agreed upon. He was a Church of Christ. And I said, I appreciate the fact that you don't teach eternal security. He said, do you all have musical instruments? And I said, no, we believe in a cappella singing in the church. Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, what do you believe about not wearing gold, pearls, and costly array, and your women dressing modest with head coverings? He said, oh, you got me on that one. Okay, so, we'll get real tough on these doctrinal controversies. You know, well, you got to be baptized. Yeah, you got to believe enough to be baptized, or you really don't believe, no doubt. We agreed on that one. But, what about godliness?
Amen.
Everybody likes to spout their doctrinal controversy, but what about godliness? You know, every professing Christian likes John 14, 1 and 2. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Everyone who believes in God believes in heaven. Isn't that right? Everyone who believes in heaven believes they're going there. Have you ever met anyone who really believes in heaven who doesn't believe they're going there? But who is the you? Y-O-U. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Who is the you? If I were to say to someone that they weren't going to heaven, people say, oh, you don't want them to go to heaven? You don't want that? That's not the issue.
Yeah, right.
It's not a matter of me wanting people to go to heaven. The question is, who is the you? You see, people who like that verse, people who believe in God and believe in heaven, automatically own the you as speaking of themselves. But who is the you? Who is Jesus speaking to? In Luke 22:28, to these same men, he says, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations or my trials. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. This was a certain type of person he was talking to. Acts 15:26 says of these men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:5 calls them holy apostles. Hebrews 11:16, in speaking of these same type of people, says they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Okay? This is a certain kind of people. This is not just anybody who wants to put themselves in the you bracket of John 14:2.
Right.
He's prepared for these people a city, and we find out that in that city dwelleth righteousness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Because godliness with contentment puts you in the you. You understand what I'm saying? It puts you in the you of John 14:2. Proverbs 10:2 says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Proverbs 11:4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Godliness with contentment is great gain because righteousness delivereth from death.
Amen.
We were talking this morning about men calling upon the name of the Lord and the difference between the godly and the ungodly. There began to be men who realized that riches profit little in the day of wrath. They profit nothing in the day of wrath. But righteousness delivereth from death, and they began to call upon the name of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we... This is one of the you saying we, okay? We, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So what is godliness with contentment? Godliness with contentment is happily filling the role appointed to me by God and my God-ordained authority. Basically, it's this. You laying aside your personal ambition, you laying aside my dreams, my plans, my will, my way, my agenda, and living by somebody else's plans, somebody else's program, somebody else's rules. Ceasing to be your own and becoming somebody else's. This is what society rebels against. We talked about Cain and Abel. Cain wanted to be his own man. He wanted to bring his own production. Abel was willing to belong to someone else, to go by somebody else's idea, to follow somebody else's plan. Not Cain. Abel would do that, but not Cain. Our society rebels against these types of boundaries. Even how they were born. If they were born a boy, they want to be a girl. If they were born a girl, they want to be a boy. They're rebelling against God's plan for them. God's rules. They want to tear down every stop sign God has put up. Every moral principle. We got a thing in the mail. Here's Chris Koster charging Greitens with being unhinged. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about today. We're talking about everybody wants to be unhinged. But the thing is this. They do have a hinge. It's just swinging from the wrong post. Okay? Everybody wants to be unhinged from God's post. You know what unhinged means? It means, did you ever see a door without a hinge? It didn't flop anywhere. It doesn't have any certain track. A hinge gives you a certain track, and you can't leave that track because you are hinged. Okay? Hinged to something solid, and therefore you got to stay within boundaries. Nobody wants unhinged leadership. Because, like, what's he going to do? Is he going to be another Hitler? Okay? So, charging a leader with being unhinged means he's rash. He's radical. He doesn't live by principle. He doesn't have any boundaries. That's scary. So that's a good thing. You know, they charge that to scare people so they vote the other way. No wife wants to marry a man who's unhinged. If that guy doesn't have certain boundaries that he will not cross, if he doesn't respect boundaries and rules, then where's he going to take the family? What's he going to do? It's scary. No boy wants to marry a girl who's unhinged. Okay? By the way, Hillary Clinton is the icon of the unhinged.
Amen.
She is unhinged from God's laws, unhinged from man's laws.
Yep.
There is nothing. She does not respect boundaries. She is the icon of the unhinged, the feminist, the LGBTQ. She thinks that the Supreme Court shouldn't go backwards and change their decision on marriage equality. She is the icon and the candidate of the unhinged, the rebellion against God. I'm not saying Trump is wonderful and perfect, but he wants rule of law. She has proven she respects no law.
That's right.
It's all a bunch of cheat and collusion and accepting money from those she shouldn't be accepting money from. It's a shame. It's a shame, and shame on those who vote for her.
Amen.
You know, chickens are unhinged too. You try to tell my chickens to keep from messing on my sidewalk. It ain't going to happen unless you pin them up. Cows are unhinged. Okay? Unhinged and ungodly go together. Godliness has to do with being hinged to God. What are you hinged to? Can you see past the words and the falsely pious words of false doctrine to see the rebellion? Can you see past the falsely pious words of candidates to see their agenda? I hope so. I hope America can see past the falsely pious words of Hillary Clinton. Amen. And Barack Obama and Cain, and see what they're talking about abortion. How pitiful. How pitiful. How ridiculous to talk about how painful it is for women to make such a decision and no.
Amen.
You're talking about the thousands and thousands and thousands of babies that were aborted were from that slim line of people who had a very tragic situation and just, it was a hard decision, but it's saving the mother's life or something like that. No. The vast majority is because of fornication and wickedness,
right,
and the inconvenience that a baby brings. They're unhinged. They're a bunch of rebellious feminists and hippies, and they don't need to be running our nation.
Amen.
Jesus didn't think it was beneath him to keep rank and obey orders. And yet we, peon humanity, we think that we are so wonderful and brilliant that we should not have to obey orders and live under rules and respect boundaries. We should be free to do whatever we want to do. Jesus never had that attitude. That's the attitude of the ungodly. Jesus even lowered himself to a lower position than what he deserved for the sake of redeeming us. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was not taking something that wasn't his. He understood that. To be equal with God was not grasping at anything that was not already his, but made himself of no reputation. That's godly. Young ladies, young men, that's godly. And took upon him the form of a servant, that's godly. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, as a human being, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Why? Because what he did was godly. It was righteous. It was good. It was the right way for men to live. He set the perfect example. It gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also much more in my absence, that's godly. Mm-hmm. Obeying Paul, he's a man. Delegated authority from God. He's their minister. He's telling them the truth. As you've not just obeyed in my presence, but you've obeyed in my absence. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? That means you make sure that you are of this caste that I've just described to you in the person of Jesus. You make sure that you are exemplifying that, that you are living that, or you won't be saved, is what it's saying. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So God doesn't think it's robbery. God doesn't think it's presumptuous for Him to work in you to fulfill His will and His good pleasure. Why? Because you're not your own. You weren't created to just do as you pleased. In fact, why does it say fear and trembling? 1 Peter 4:18 says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Now, what does that word scarcely mean? It means with difficulty. It means hardly. It means scarcely. It means with much work. So, God is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. That is a great blessing because that's the direction you need to be going, and you need to work in cooperation with that, your own salvation, working it out, because you're not going to be saved without much work. You're going to be hardly saved if the righteous scarcely be saved. So, you see, with God, it's not a matter of, well, there's the godly, and then there's the ungodly, and then there's all the normal people. That's what people think. Even in the Sunday school lesson, it says the ungodly, you know, are motivated by... Well, yes, but like you said, they don't think so. In God's eyes, you are either godly or you are ungodly. That means you're either hinged to His law, you're either hinged to His Word, you're either hinged to submission to Him, or you are unhinged. Now, unhinged means you could be anywhere. You could think it's moral. You don't have to be a murderer. You don't have to be the dope addict. You're just not hinged to His will and His good pleasure. That's the difference between godly and ungodly. You must follow in Jesus' footsteps to be godly. We already described what He was like. But listen to this. Jesus said, and you know, think about this if you were telling this to your teenage friends. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. They say, oh man, you daddy's boy. Cut the umbilical cord, man. Be a man. Do your own thing. No, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." He said, "And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." He was hinged. Yeah. Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Israel, made it very plain, unashamedly made it plain, that He did not act in His own person. He did not do what He pleased. He did not do what He wanted to do. He always did what His Father said. He said it unashamedly. Why? That's godly.
Yep, right.
To say I'm my own man is ungodly.
That's right.
To say I'm going to do as I please is ungodly. I'm going to just do it my way is ungodly. That's to say I'm going to do that which pleases my Father, I'm hinged to His law, we're going to have law and order, we're going to interpret the Constitution the way it was meant to be interpreted. All those things have to do with the rule of law.
That's right.
Do you notice the difference between what Trump said about Supreme Court justices and what Hillary said?
Yep.
Hillary would not say anything about upholding the Constitution. She has no plan to do so.
Right.
That's not the rule of law. God's way is a rule of law. Okay? I'm not saying that all of our laws some of our laws should be changed, but our Constitution's fine. Okay? What the Constitution establishes is the rule of law.
Right.
So, to uphold the Constitution is to have the rule of law, as opposed to the rule of special interests, the rule of foreign money, the rule of a corrupt elite. That's not what our Constitution established.
Amen.
And there's a lot of parallel between godliness and the rule of law and good government. It all, just like the centurion, he understood the connection. Okay. Okay. What Jesus said about Himself is godliness. And that's what He expects from you. He says in John 15:10, "If ye keep my commandments." Now, for me to say that to my family, "You need to keep my commandments," when I'm saying I'm keeping His commandments, there's a big difference there. If I say, you need to keep my commandments, and I'm only going to do what is His commandments, that means we're all ultimately obeying Him. That's godly. But how many times does a husband expect the wife to obey him, but he doesn't expect himself to obey his authority? Or the wife expects the children to obey, but she doesn't expect herself to submit to her authority? It's humanity. But the thing is, that's part of being unhinged. Jesus said, I do always those things that please my Father. As He gave me commandment, even so I do. Then He turned around and said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. That's godliness. Okay? Living by someone else's rules. Humbly keeping rank. Obeying the program of God that He's mapped out for your life. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You are bought with a price. So, are you content to fulfill someone else's plan? Are you content to do someone else's bidding? Are you content to not have your own way, but to do what you're told all the time? That's godly. Fathers, you expect that from your wife and children. You understand it when it has to do with those under you. What about those over you? Are you content to have a godly home, a godly church, work and labor and forgive and forbear and sacrifice to uphold godliness which binds you to the authority of God-ordained authorities? You know why the main reason men don't want to move here with their families? Because they're very jealous for their own ways. My TV, my music, my dress, my vanity, my pride, my sports car, whatever it might be. But I don't want some church telling me how to live. I'll tell my wife and children how to live. But I don't want anybody telling me how to live. We've met your kind before. You're robbing yourself. You're robbing your home. You're robbing your family. Flush your ungodly ambitions and be content to live in the ranks of the godly.
Amen.
Cornelius didn't get where he... Okay. By obeying the system that God set up, Cornelius rose to power, prestige, riches and comfort. What if Cornelius had been an independent thinker and did his own thing and had it always had to be his idea? He would be robbing himself of the very honor that God ordained authority and God law and order gave him. You don't get where he was that way. He understood that. He understood that. Jesus recognized that. Jesus thought, you know, I could use people like this. I wouldn't mind having some people like this in my kingdom. Mothers, do you give your husband the submission you expect from the children? Are you content and happy to fill the role and obey the rules of God's Word? You know why a lot of women don't want to come here? The husband says, hey, let's move to a godly church. The wife says, don't you dare. Don't you dare move me there. Do you realize, mothers, if you could be content to be godly, the powerful impact you'd have on your children? I can name numerous homes where a husband had a desire for godliness. The wife did not want to live under authority of the church and have some other... She could control him, but she couldn't control the church. So she was okay living under his rules because she could tweak them. But she didn't want to live under the church's rules because she didn't have the power to tweak the church, you know? But you look at the children. They followed that same spirit, that unhinged spirit. Sad. Mothers, if you labor and serve and work, listen up, in the role God designed for you with a godly attitude and example, there's honor going to come to you, just like the honor that came to the centurion. God's going to honor the fact that you honored His system. Girls, are you happy to live the plans and programs of your mother and father? You happy to do what you're told? To be your mother's right-hand girl? To be her right-hand helper there? To do whatever mama says when she says it? How she says it with the right attitude? Are you willing to swing on that hinge and go no further? To live by that boundary? To have that leash or that binding to where, just like a hinge, that's where I can go and I can't go anywhere else? That's what it means. If you can't learn to be happy as a servant in your home, you're not content to be godly. How are you gonna do that for your husband if you can't do it for your mama and your daddy? If you can't be a need meeter, you see a need, you meet the need. Cleaning, cooking. Oh, I know girls who say, oh, we don't like all the housework, cleaning and cooking. We want to go out and do what the boys do. No, you just want to be with the boys. You just don't want to feel the role. Oh, okay. Back when I was in high school, my middle school had a rule that everyone who took shop class had to take home ec. They wanted diversity. All the boys to take home ec and shop class, and all the girls who took home ec take shop class. Like, what's wrong with you? It's rebellion.
That's right.
Rebellion against God's order. Send the girls to home ec. Send the boys to shop class. Respect God's ways.
Amen.
No, they couldn't do that. So, I wanted to take shop class, and I had to take home ec too. They wanted to teach us how to sew. I tried sewing some ankle weights so I could build up my legs and run with ankle weights. I already knew how to cook an egg. I did that at home. But that was had to make an omelet. You know, it's like, it was a joke. It was a joke. We had a lot of fun in home ec just because it was a joke. But I wanted to take shop class. What a mess. Girls, it's not all about attention from the boys. We've watched plenty of girls who live for the attention of the boys, and it never turns out good. Boys, if you see a girl who's overly interested in getting attention from the boys, you better run away.
Amen.
You look for a young lady who's busy being godly, because both trends will continue long after marriage.
Yes, sir.
If she's busy now being godly, she'll be busy then being godly. If she's busy now getting attention from the boy, she'll be doing it then too. And it won't just be you. You need to wake up and smell the coffee. Girls, you need to be focused on being godly, and you wait. You just wait. You give it to God. Put the ideas of marriage and all that in God's lap. And you wait till a young man asks your father. Then you and your father and mother decide to say yes or no. But you don't campaign for yourself or work behind the scenes. You don't hint and confide in his brother or sister or whatever. You don't play that game. You don't campaign.
That's right.
Found a note out in the driveway. I'm sure that nobody wanted this to end up in the preacher's hands. Me and, as a boy's name, picture of a boy and a girl. We're married, tee-hee. It's got the name of the young lady and the whatever young man. It wasn't supposed to end up in my pocket. Young lady, I hope you shift gears. You're going to rob yourself. Godliness is not doing your own thing. Godliness is doing what you are supposed to do. Young men, what does godliness with contentment mean? Are you content to humbly keep rank and obey the program God has mapped out for your life? Are you content to be a servant in the home? A servant in the church? Godliness means honesty. respect, obedience, running the race lawfully. Is it beneath you to clean house? To mow the grass, to empty the trash, help mother in the garden? Is that too low for you? Is it all beneath you? Do you have to be paid or bribed or begged or threatened? Do you only have time to do what you want to do? Do you expect to do as you please or do those things that please you? Or do you just expect to live to please your father, please your mother, obey the laws, do what is appropriate, do what is righteous? Is that just what you expect? To do all those things that please my Heavenly Father? That's how Jesus lived.
That's right.
Jesus never got up and said, "Oh, what would I enjoy doing today?" He didn't do that. He didn't live that way. He got up and said, "Father, what would thou have me to do today?" Ultimately, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knew what the cup was that he would have to drink, he wrestled, brought himself in subjection and said, "Not my will, but thine be done."
Yes.
Ultimate overcoming in godliness. What about you, young man? Are you hinged or are you unhinged? Who makes the rules in your life? When's the last time you said, "Hey, Father, is there anything around the house you'd like me to do? You'd like me to take care of? Hey, Mom, is there anything I can do to help you and make your load easier?" You know, it blesses my heart and any father and mother's heart. It blesses me when I see one of my young men or young ladies taking something upon themselves, just saying, "Hey, looks like this needs to be fixed. I'm going to take care of it for Mom and Dad. I'm just going to do it." Nobody asks them. Nobody pays them. Nobody begs them. Nobody threatens them. They just take care of it. I come down here and I say, "I wonder who took care of that. Somebody just took care of it." What a blessing.
Amen.
What an encouragement. It's godly. When they do it of their own will and volition, are you content to be a son like Jesus was a son? Remember, there is godly and there is ungodly. There is no normal people in between.
That's right.
Boys, you need to wait until your father lets you know that you're old enough to be seeking a wife. You need to forget about the girls. That girl is out of bounds until you've asked her father if you may pursue a relationship with her. She belongs to her father.
That's right.
She's not just open game out in the field. Okay? She belongs to her daddy. And when you have permission from her mother and father to pursue a courtship with her and your mother and father, then you are godly. Then you are doing it right. Then you're doing it properly. So who is the you? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many places to live for many people. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Do you qualify? Are you part of the you? Is He preparing a place for you? Do you know that God can hack your brain? He's doing it all the time. He knows your thoughts. He knows your words. He knows your intentions. He knows your attitudes. He knows your motives. What if it all came out? What if God had a WikiLeaks and it all came out? It will. It's going to. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And then it goes on down and says, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is godliness. Is it you? It's godly. Is it you? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Can you answer that question? Where? Can you answer it? Where will the ungodly appear? Will they appear as the you that Jesus was talking about in John 14? No. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It means that you're not obeying all the righteousness and godliness you know. You hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's ungodly. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, He was speaking of the godly. There's another place He's prepared. He said, He shall say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What made the devil? This I close. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He didn't want to live under somebody else's throne. He didn't want to live under somebody else's rules. He didn't want to follow somebody else's program. He didn't want to have to submit to somebody else's idea. It all had to be his own production, like Cain. And God says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. The difference between godly and ungodly is the same difference between hinged and unhinged. If we're talking about being hinged to God's law, God's word, God's program, you're either hinged or you're unhinged. Hinged is very controlling and binding. It limits your personal ability to go wherever and do anything. We all want it in our leaders. We all want it in our followers. But our carnal nature despises it when it has to do with me. I want my wife to be hinged. I want my children to be hinged. I want my president, my governors to be hinged. But do I want to be hinged? Well, do I want to be godly or ungodly? Let's stand. I want to be entitled to be a part of the you that Jesus is preparing a place for. I need to just lay down, let go of the idea of me having a right to do what I want to do, to think my way, to do my way, to act my way. I need to enter into the understanding of that centurion who expects obedience and expects himself to be obedient, who understands the program and upholds the program wherever it's his responsibility. An unhinged father produces unhinged children often. An unhinged mother produces unhinged children. It's because, just like Lamech excused himself by what Cain did, okay? It's the same trend. But a father who hinges himself to God's word is going to be much more apt to produce children that way. A mother who hinges herself, who respects her husband, who does not trample authority and boundaries, has a much better chance of producing children that way. A young man who is known for the testimony of Enoch that he pleased God. A young man who everybody knows that man is hinged. He's got a conscience. He fears God. He respects authority. He won't disobey his father and his mother. I say, hey, you want to marry my daughter? Come on over. But if I know a young man who is unhinged, I'm going to say, you stay away from my daughter.
Amen?
Amen?
That's right.
If I see a girl who is careful to respect boundaries, honor authority, and stay within propriety and do what she's supposed to do and be what she's supposed to be, I'll say, yeah, son, go ahead and ask for her. But if I see a young lady who's got her own little thing going, her own mind, her own way, doing her own thing, that's scary business.
Amen.
You're getting a tiger by the tail there. Folks, God sees it the same way.
Yep, that's right.
He only wants in heaven those who are hinged to His will, His good pleasure, His principles, His ways. That's what He wants. It's up to you. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close?
I think a lot of what your perspective is to whether you think something is hinged or unhinged. Mm-hmm. You know, Koster thinks that Greitens is unhinged. Well, okay, Koster is hinged to the Democrat side, to pro-Obamacare abortion, all this, you know, liberal agenda. Greitens is affiliating himself with the other side. Well, so each one obviously thinks the other is unhinged.
Right, same with the godly and the ungodly.
You say, I'm hinged, you're the one that's unhinged, but it's who you're hinged to and what you're promoting.
Yeah, I think Hillary's hinged to the money train, whichever way it's going.
It's like a chicken, you have to pin her up.
Yeah.
I like what you said, Brother Mark, about telling your family, leading your family, commanding your family as you are being commanded from God to live. And I think of people who have told me, flat out, that they really don't care much about Paul's writings in the Bible. But Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. It's not Paul's writings.
Right, right.
It's God's writings. And that's the same concept as what you're talking about.
And Jesus made it clear that the red letters actually belong to the Jehovah who wrote Deuteronomy. I mean, yeah, it's all... Yes.
It's sad how our carnal nature destroys exactly what we are seeking to obtain. We want to be respected. We want people to like us and everything. Therefore, we think we have to do our own thing to earn that. When in reality, that destroys it, because then people realize, oh, we're just like everybody else who's doing whatever we feel like. And that changes from one day to the next. But when you're committed to something bigger than yourself, like truth, and the words that I speak, you know, are not my words, but the Father's words. It's like, oh, well, here's somebody who's trustworthy. I mean, he's promoting something stable.
My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me.
Yes.
That statement has so much truth in it. On the Supreme Court, their judgment will be just if they're upholding the Constitution and the God under one nation under God.
Mm-hmm.
Only then will it be just.
If they don't do that, they'll receive the applause of some people, but in their hearts they'll probably look down on them.
They won't respect them because they'll know they're bought and paid for. So even though you may have done my bidding today, I wouldn't entrust you with my life, you know, because then somebody else might be the higher bidder.
Right.
That's scary business. Mm-hmm. Let's pray.